John chapter 6. I'd like to look at the words of Jesus and remind us of what a blessing it is that we have been pardoned. Blessing it is that He came with the intent to save us as sinners. You know, the beauty of song and seeing these songs that we've sung, many of us have sung for a long time, it's wonderful to still discover things, to see ourselves as we are. You know, there are times in our sins that we like to think of ourselves as spotted, as living a pretty good life, but from time to time we miss the mark and we're spotted. You notice that phrase in that song, that I'm a dark blot? That's really what we are, just a dark blot. And yet Jesus saves us, redeems us. In John chapter 6, Jesus has been challenged once again by those that are opposing Him by comparing what He's doing to what Moses has done. And they make reference to how Moses is exalted in the sight of God and the challenge of why he claims to be of God in the way in which he has. And in his teaching at this time, he will begin making reference to Moses and the role that he had in giving manna. But yet in his explanation here, Jesus says in John 6, verse 53, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you'll have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Then he'll continue in that teaching referring to His blood. And in verse 56, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me." In verse 60, John tells us that many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by the Father." And from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus turns His attention away from the disciples that were there and focuses on the 12. And He asks this question in verse 67. "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. Yes, we also have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There is a time in which we recognize that Jesus is truly the chosen one, the Christ, the one who came to fulfill God's plan of being that sacrifice, that Redeemer that we've identified already tonight. The one who we know has the words and gives eternal life. And in recognizing that, there is a time in which our response is such to where we recognize the cross itself is God's gift of love for us. It is our avenue to have fellowship with Him through this saving blood which Jesus shed. And in that, eternal life is the promise. It's the promise that we cling to. It's the promise I want us to be reminded of today. And when it comes to eternal life, the Apostle John is one that I think very much emphasized that in his writings, especially the Gospel, as he gives us these words of Jesus. If you back up into this same chapter, when he begins talking about the rejection that he's going to face and the suffering that will be at his hand. It's in verse 47 that he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Now, by saying that, the challenge will be his again and again for individuals to believe him as he speaks and as he's teaching. It's a reminder to us that Jesus emphasized that eternal life, everlasting life, is a present possession. It's not just something that is out there. It's something that is for us to recognize we have when we believe, when we identify with Him in His death and His burial and His resurrection. He'll add in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die." And then he adds, "I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Now, you'll remember in the passages that we looked at this morning, back up into chapter 5. In chapter 5, he's identified for us the importance of accepting that gift and recognizing the benefit of eternal life when he says in verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." They have it now, has everlasting life. And he adds, "And some shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Most assuredly. Now, you see how he keeps using that phrase? Most assuredly. It's as if it's hard to believe. And sometimes in our life, when we look at how imperfect we are, when we look at how unworthy we are, we have to be reminded, most assuredly, this is what God is doing for us through Jesus Christ. He intends for us to recognize that as a child of His, one of the blessings is that we have eternal life. In that, he recognizes that it comes from the Father. Romans 6, 22. As we recognize the importance of being free from sin, that Paul stresses in that important chapter to the Roman Christians. In verse 22, he says, "But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Is He your Lord today? Is He your Redeemer today? Do you recognize that once sin no longer has its reign over us, has its power over us, that it's God's intent for us to recognize that we are free? And we are free to remove that dark blot, to remove that sin in our life. And our focus can now be the life that we have in Christ. And what we're trying to produce is a life that is pure, a life that is holy, a life that follows the example of Jesus Christ. Recognizing that our life and its reward is sin that produces death. The gift that we have that comes from God is eternal life. The second thing I think John emphasizes for us is to get us to be reminded that there is assurance for us. Assurance of this eternal life in Jesus. Before you go to 1 John, I want you to flip to the end of this Gospel of John. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20 in the Gospel, John gives this insight that the Gospel is really for all. And you can recognize it's an encouragement to believers, but it's also to make an impact on unbelievers. And so what he says in verse 30 in John 20, the last two verses of the chapter, he says, "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have what? You may have life. You may have the life that is in his name. That by believing the works of Jesus and the purpose in which he came and the fulfillment of God's plan, that believing in Jesus, you might have life. I believe he's talking about eternal life. He's talking about the life that comes from him that's available to an unbeliever that becomes a believer. Now, 1 John 5. 1 John 5, his focus is on believers. And as he has written this first epistle, he's reaching the end of it. And as he's reaching the end of it, it's kind of like he's kind of driving home what he's really been trying to emphasize in throughout the epistle. So when you get to verse 11, he says this, this is the testimony. This is what I'm writing about. This is what you hang on to. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you. Now, who is you? These things is what I've written to the believers. Individuals that understand Jesus as their Redeemer. They understand the relationship that they have as a child. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Why is that so important? Well, because we struggle with assurance. We struggle with believing the promise of God. He wants them to know. Look back in the first chapter. The first chapter that he began. I think in verse 3. He says, we have seen and we have heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What he's saying is you understand that we had fellowship with Christ. We walked with Christ. We ate with Christ. We heard His teaching. You know what we had. And I want you to have the same thing. Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. If I'm struggling with real joy in my life, I don't realize what I have. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. God is the source of eternal life. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer that brings us eternal life. And for us to have that assurance, it's intended for us to enjoy fellowship with God. Communion with God, identified as a believer, identified as a child of God. And in that, understand that we have the assurance of eternal life. I think John also found it a great urgency to remind us of this eternal life and its relationship to physical death. I think there is so much to absorb in this account in chapter 11 of his gospel. That talks about the impact of what took place in Bethany when Lazarus died. Lazarus, the good friend of Jesus. Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. And in that relationship, it was such that when Jesus received word, as you would recognize a good friend would, that Lazarus was sick. And whatever it was that had grabbed hold of his physical body in sickness, It sure felt like that it would lead to his death. And Jesus, in recognizing it, understood exactly what needed to take place. And that God was going to be glorified in this whole experience. Well, Lazarus dies. And in his death, Jesus and his disciples, well, they don't make just an urgent effort to get there. And so when they do get there, he's already been buried. And individuals are in full force mourning his loss, as well as Martha and Mary. It's here in verse 23 that Jesus makes a response to a statement that Martha makes that we would all agree with. And that is, if he had been there, he wouldn't have had to die. She believed Jesus was able to keep him from dying. And as she makes that statement, she also adds that, I believe you could fix it right now. She don't use the word fix it, but that he had that power even now over the grave. Jesus, in verse 23, John gives us, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, so many followers of God in the teaching, Old Testament, New Testament, all recognize that we will live again. The faith and the confidence was there, but it's the details that are missing. Verse 25, Jesus adds this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked the question, do you believe this? He's already said, I believe that he will rise. But do you believe that it's connected to Jesus? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And I tell you, she could add, I know why you came to the world. I know you came to the world to set things in order for God. To set things in order so that man might be right with God. To set in order our sinful nature and to call us into your own special kingdom. Going back again to chapter 6 of the gospel in verse 39, Jesus' words was, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's so easy for us to get caught up into our nature. And our nature is that death is an end. And in many ways we can say, yes, it is an end. But as Jesus would make reference, even to Lazarus here, that spiritually it's a sleep. And literally, the sleep is to things of this world. But to understand that death is like our doorway. To where, just as Paul struggled with his desire to be with Christ in his death, but his desire to be with those that have been part of his ministries, that were a source of his joy because they had become believers. And they were receiving the same blessings in their life. They received eternal life in their own lives because of their decision to believe in Christ. So it's important for us to recognize that even with physical death, it does not diminish at all the life that we have that is everlasting, eternal, with God in His presence in the heavens. Look over at chapter 12. In chapter 12, Jesus is approaching the last week of his time on earth. And in his teaching now with his disciples, he has just received praise and glory from individuals as he has entered into Jerusalem for the last time. And it tells us in verse 22 that Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus that there were individuals that wished to be in the presence of Jesus. Jesus used that as a means to tell them that his hour had come. Now, this is what John tells us, verse 23. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, John's made it very clear that in Jesus' words, eternal life is connected with our belief. And to recognize that our faith is what leads us to respond to God's gift of love, to respond with obedience to repent, and to respond with obedience to confess Christ as the Son of God, and recognizing Him as the source of our salvation, to identify with His death and identify with His burial and resurrection, and to take on that resurrected life that comes to all of those that identify with Him. But it is a personal commitment. Here He reminds us that when we lose our life, and that means my priorities, my passions, my pursuit, all becomes secondary to Jesus as my Lord. And in doing that, I now set my life of this world aside, and by doing that, He says, I keep eternal life. That I am committed to following His teachings. I am committed to walking God's ways. I am committed to where I'm going to live the life that God calls me to live. In Matthew 7, verse 13, you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That there is a walk that we pursue, a faithful walk, a life to where we pay attention to recognizing that God is the source of eternal life, and by knowing God, we know what His will is. We know what His desire is. We know what His work is. And that becomes part of our life. And it's that life that we choose to walk. And He reminds us that it's a difficult path. It's a challenging commitment. But it is the path that leads to eternal life that is promised in Him. You know, when you look at the statement that's made there in John 6, where we began with, when Jesus turned to His 12, the chosen 12, and He asked them, do you desire to walk away? Do you too want to turn back? And you know, Peter, our good friend Peter, so easy to compare our life with old Peter. You know, I find it fascinating here that you don't really hear the boldness in the answer like Peter usually makes, right? You hear that? When he said, where would we go? Now, you'd expect Peter to say something like, oh, don't even say that, Jesus. Don't even go there. There is no way we will leave you. That's not how he responded. He said, where would we go? It's kind of like they thought about it. Kind of like they might have given it some thought. That they're really not sure that they can do the task in which Jesus has asked them to do. And I'll tell you, sometimes if we're honest, maybe we would confess, I'm not really sure where I'd go. As if maybe we really thought about it. And you know, of the choices that are out there, there are a lot of people that are turning to God and going somewhere else. It may be that they're tempted to go to somebody that will tell them that sin's not a serious thing, that Jesus has saved us and all we've got to do is believe, and you can continue to live the life that you had lived, that the more that you can sin, that's fine because God's grace will abound, and sin's not a big deal with God. Or you might go to someone that recognizes that sin in its power is not a big deal. that yes, I'm doing some things I recognize I probably shouldn't ought to do, but I can handle it. That sin does not have its power over me to where the truth of the matter is they can't walk away because they've turned their back on God and the power that enables us to be free from sin. There are some that may say that God's authority is not very important. And that there are things in God's Word there that you can follow it if you want to, but you don't have to. That when it comes to how to worship Him, when it comes how to live for Him, when it comes to what the work of the church is, when it comes to what the life of a believer ought to be characterized by, that they recognize what God says in His Word, but they do not recognize His authority and His supreme role as Creator of the world. So where are we going to go? Jesus had provided a way in which Peter could make a great confession. We're right where we belong. Because you have the words of eternal life. And you know, in some ways, I wish he had added right there, and we want to hear more. We want to hear more about that life. We want to hear more about that promise. We want to hear more about that life in your presence and worshiping God the Father. We want to hear more. And you know, when you've been redeemed, and when you know that Jesus gives eternal life, and when you know that that's exactly where you stand, as a child of God, following your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there just comes a time when this world beats us up and it bruises us and it hurts. We just want to hear more about the life that God has planned for us. When our days come to an end, when Jesus returns, or when He regathers us, and all those that have lived resurrected lives can say, well done. Let's begin. Eternity, day one, is here. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand Jesus will take you just as you are. Spotted, dark blots, miserable choices, selfish desires. He'll take you as deep as you have gone. He'll shape your life, make you into an individual, and other people will praise you for your faith and your hope and your love. Not because you come some superstar Christian. You can't do that with your flesh. But when you surrender all, His Spirit will shape you. Make your life a blessing to so many others. That'll make an impact in the way in which they can see Christ lives in you. Don't you want to let Him do that? It all begins with your choice. Turn your life around. Change where you are now. Repent. And come to Him. And let Him make you an individual that God can shape and do great things in your circle of life, in your day right now. Won't you surrender to Him? Won't you come to Him? He has the words of eternal life. And those words can be yours, and eternal life can be yours. If you'll just come with your sins while we stand together and sing.